aside from deity, one of the more interesting creatures, I suspect, in the Bible is the devil. I'm not going to list them all tonight, but if you go back and you look at the scriptures, you begin to see that it almost appears that Satan has set up a system that is the very opposite of the system that Christ has established. For instance, Jesus built his church. The Bible in Revelation chapter 2 refers to a synagogue or a church of Satan. The Lord has his ministers. The Bible says that Satan also has his ministers. God has his doctrine. Paul talked about the doctrines of demons. God allowed Jesus to be a sacrifice for sin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 20 that there are demonic sacrifices. God has his gospel. And Satan, as we look at him, he has his false gospels, Galatians 1. So it is almost for every point that we can list that's associated with Christ and the church. The devil has a counterpoint that's evil. So when we begin to think about Satan, there is a lot of interesting information in the scriptures about him. And because of this information, it's not surprising we would almost expect that Satan would be described in various ways. Or we might say symbolized in various ways. Tonight we introduced the idea of studying some symbols last week. We looked at symbols for the scripture. Tonight we want to think about some symbols for Satan. And our study begins with Revelation chapter 12. We've been studying from this part of the Bible on in our Sunday morning class on the study of Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, and also elsewhere in the book of Revelation, we find Satan being described as a dragon. And this symbol, I think, is instructive for a couple of reasons, but we'll first get the text before us. Revelation 12, verse 9, and also reading verse 10. "And the great dragon was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, Now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuses them before our God day and night." Now there's not a single person here who has ever seen a literal dragon. We've seen pictures of them. Maybe there's a TV show, especially for children. We've seen various images, but we've never seen a dragon. When we think about how the world portrays dragons, though, and presumably this would be correct, were we actually able to see one, they're usually not friendly to mankind. As we go back and we think about dragons, how they've been described throughout history, sometimes dragons are associated with special power, mystical power, or magical power. Then we also find people, as they think about dragons, they say, oh, those are mythical creatures. They never existed. They're just a part of folklore, and they're legends, and there's really no truth in the idea that dragons were ever on the earth. However we might view the image of a dragon, John uses this description for the devil. And this description, I think, offers us some insightful points about Satan. Think, for example, about dragons and friendliness. When we think about having a pet, full-grown dragon certainly doesn't come to mind, even a small dragon. When we think about the devil, a similar thing is true. He's certainly not friendly to mankind. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5 compared Satan not to a dragon, but to a roaring lion. Seeking who he might devour. Satan, if you will, is always on the prowl, looking for people that he can devour. Even if people are expecting him, he's still an adversary, and an adversary that's notable. Satan is not a magical creature, as people sometimes think about dragons, but he's real. And the Bible certainly affirms that he has a great deal of power. Satan uses that power to ensnare people in all kinds of ways. One of the tactics that he's been successful at over the years is to convince people that he doesn't exist. The Satan, just like that dragon, is a myth. And people have made up legends, they've made up stories about the devil, but he is not a real creature and certainly no threat to mankind. Well, we've never seen the devil. Some people claim that they've seen him, but biblically that claim can't be supported. And yet that lack of sight does not offer any proof that Satan does not exist. For a long time, as we think about proof that's based on empirical things, things that a person can touch or smell, things related to the senses, in fact, up until recently, people did not believe in germs. There were some good doctors, excellent doctors, who when it came to germs, oh, those are a myth. They don't exist. Who's ever seen a germ? And that was the kind of reasoning that people used for a long time, just as they reason about Satan. But you know, the time came, and it was not all that long ago that doctors said, hey, these things called germs, they're real. They really do exist. And not only do they exist, but they are a serious, serious issue. Such is also true when we think about the devil. After death, those who are not in a right relationship with God have no doubt about the devil being a real creature that was making war against their spiritual soul. But we thankfully don't have to wait that long. We don't have to get to the point of death before we find out about the devil. The symbol of a dragon is one symbol that reminds us about a couple of basic points concerning Satan, the points given. After describing John as a dragon, using the symbol in Revelation chapter 12, John uses this same symbol once again, this time in Revelation 13. But in Revelation 13, 2, as he describes the dragon or the devil, he adds some additional information. In that second verse, he says, "And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon," here's again the symbol for Satan, "the dragon gave him," that is this world power, "his power and his throne and great authority." In addition to being symbolized by a dragon, John symbolizes the devil as a creature that is willing to share his power. Now, we may not have ever thought before about the devil as a creature that's willing to share his power. A lot of times when we think about people who have power and great resources, great abilities, we think they want to keep those abilities, they want to keep their power for themselves. But John says the devil's willing to share. Satan is willing to share with the people that are willing to help fulfill his will. Satan, as we see from verses 6 and 7, is willing to give of what he has if folks are willing to persecute God's people. In verse 6 it says, "And he opened his mouth for blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, even them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him," here's the important part, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And there was given to him authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nations." Satan is represented as a creature that wants to inflict great harm on God's people. As a dragon might be pictured breathing fire and injuring folks, so Satan wants to breathe out slaughter and destruction for Christians. By using the image of a dragon, John leaves no doubt that Satan has great power. And it is with this great power that the devil is willing to stand in opposition against God. Now think about that. A creature that's willing to look at the God of heaven and say, "I oppose you. And not only do I stand in opposition to you, I stand in opposition to your people. I'm going to wage war against you, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to wage war against the members of your church." If the Bible is right in describing God as an all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present being, Satan would seem to have a great power, a great problem. Here he is, he has power, power that's compared to a dragon. And yet, when we think about who God is, how is Satan going to possibly wage a successful war against God and his people? We know that the devil's powerful, but he's not all-powerful like God. Well, there's another symbol for Satan that helps answer the question that I just raised. If you're following along, and several are tonight, let's move to Revelation chapter 20. This is not quite the end of the book, but it's close. And in Revelation chapter 20, we have some additional information here about Satan. Revelation is an interesting book from the standpoint that if we want to know much about the devil, this book is an ideal book to study. In fact, it might be safe to say that if there is a single book that has a great deal to say about the devil, it is the book of Revelation. This book probably says more about the devil than any other Bible book. Now, if you found the 20th chapter, let's see what we find in Revelation 20, verse 2. "And he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Notice again that John refers to the devil as a dragon. But here in Revelation chapter 20, he uses a different symbol. Now the symbol is that of a serpent. Here the symbol changes to that of a snake. Now, snakes are not my favorite creatures. I made that clear a few weeks ago when we were talking about Moses and his fleeing from the serpent in Exodus chapter 4. But even though they're not my favorite creatures, I have to admit that as I look at them, they are some fascinating creatures. Most of us have seen a snake slither, move so in some ways graciously along the ground. Maybe we've seen a snake strike at something and we're amazed at just how fast it is. When we watch a snake, we find movements that are fast, it's quick. A snake's movements are irregular. And a snake is also able to quickly adapt to changing circumstances. When we think about the devil, is it not true that he has these same qualities? He's quick. He likes to strike. Some of his methodology may be irregular. And of course, he's very, very good at adapting to changing circumstances. Now, there are times when it is in Satan's best interest to act like that dragon, where it is best to be a brutal force that comes right out and attacks people. But you know, there may be some occasions where that's not the best strategy. So the devil is shrewd enough, the devil is clever enough to know that if that strategy is not going to be successful, it may be better to act in the way that we have symbolized in Revelation chapter 20. It may be better to function as a serpent. It may be better to withdraw for a while and maybe say, this battle is not one that I'm really not going to do well with, so I'm going to withdraw for another time. I'm going to wait for a better day. I'm not willing to accept the casualty loss that would be involved with this particular conflict. When it comes, or when it seems like there's a time where he has nowhere else to go, then he's slippery enough to go ahead and get away. We find, as we think about snakes, sometimes they climb trees. When we think about snakes, we find sometimes that they're able to glide through the water. And if you go back and you look at snakes, you find that some are even airborne. Not that they can fly, but there are some snakes that are able to go airborne at least for a little while as they're coming down from a tree. Just as snakes are able to adapt to virtually every kind of environment, such is also true for the devil. Some snakes can infect humans with deadly venom, venom which doesn't take a long time to kill. And that is also what Satan wants to do. He wants to infect people with that venom of sin. And he wants to inflict every single person with that. And once Satan is able to get his fangs into an individual, he wants to come back and continue to strike and strike and strike again. So the spiritual part of that individual finally dies. There's some other snakes that, as we look at them, and maybe not an experience that we want, but there's some snakes that literally squeeze their prey to death. And Satan sometimes does that. When we look at the book of Job, we find a good man, a godly man, and he was squeezed again and again and again. Early in the book, Job was squeezed so much that his wife said, curse God and die. Satan's very good at what he does. So it's appropriate to describe him as both a serpent and a dragon. Well, we have two negative symbols for Satan. But as we look at the Bible and we see how this creature is described, we also find sometimes some positive symbols for Satan. Now, some might say, well, you know, that seems a little odd. Did you misspeak? No. Sometimes there are some positive symbols for the devil. Our next passage, and I'm also going to read from this chapter, we'll look at a couple of different verses, is found from Paul's correspondence with Corinthians, partway through the book, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You may remember in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, Paul introduces the symbol or the image of an angel. Now, most people, when they think about the symbol of an angel, instantly good things come to mind. An angel, for most, symbolizes goodness. When people think about the symbol of an angel, they think about heaven. Over the years, I and many other here have seen various angel statues. And generally, I think it's safe to say that the statues that most of us have seen, certainly every angel statue that I have seen, it's always been positive. Angel statues are generally white or maybe an off-white color. A lot of times, their pictures having wings, and maybe there's something on the top, the so-called halo. Here's what Paul says about the devil, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14. He says, and no marvel, for even Satan fashions himself into an angel of light. Now, why would Paul say that the devil, or why would Paul symbolize Satan as an angel of light? Why would he use this particular comparison? Well, the answer is not because Satan is a nice creature. We know from what we've seen in Revelation 12, Revelation 13, and Revelation chapter 20, that Satan is compared to a serpent. He's compared to a dragon. So, as Paul uses this comparison like an angel of light, he's not trying to say, well, there's a side of Satan that's really good. No, the answer to this question is found in the verse prior to verse 14, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For, he says, such men, they're false apostles. They're deceitful workers. They fashion themselves into apostles of Christ. Satan is so clever that the Bible uses a symbol to symbolize evil, a symbol, though, that's normally good. Satan's very, very sneaky. And as we mentioned, he's very, very good at what he does. This symbol that's used in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, is one that we should be able to relate to our modern world. From time to time, we hear some stories, maybe not necessarily in our area, but we hear some stories of how someone was attacked. There was a person that was parked along an interstate, and they were having car trouble or something else had taken place, and as they were there, maybe waiting for help or wondering what to do, there's someone who pulls up behind them. And the person who gets out of the car and comes up is dressed as a policeman. And the person, as they look at that person who is dressed as an officer, they think, well, good, a policeman was on the way and saw me, and now here's my help. In those stories, it wasn't a policeman that came. He was dressed like a policeman, but he was an impersonator. He was someone who gave the impression of coming to offer aid, and he attacked, he robbed, or did something worse. We live in a time where a lot of people have impersonated someone. We see cases where people have impersonated firefighters. People have impersonated doctors. Sometimes they'll buy firefighting equipment off the internet, or they've impersonated delivery people. When we think about how Satan is symbolized in 2 Corinthians 11, 13, and 14, God says that Satan is a master imposter. He's good. He's so good at impersonation that he can make himself appear to be a minister of righteousness. Our world is a world where people are concerned about fraud. It may be that you've been outside your local area and you use your credit card. Maybe you paid for a hotel bill. And then you get one of those strange calls. And you kind of wonder, well, who is this that's asking all these unusual questions? Well, they're checking up to make sure that your credit card was not used in a fraudulent way. Or maybe you get a call on your cell phone, or maybe at your house where there's an impersonator. I had somebody who claimed to be from Google call the other day. And I can't verify that it was an impersonation, but I strongly suspect, based on the questions that I asked and the answers that I got, that someone was impersonating Google. Internet users often get impersonators. Someone over there from some foreign country is willing to go ahead and give you $15 million if you just make contact with them. They want to send you the cash because you're such a nice person. Well, that's an imposter. It's an impersonator. But out of all the impersonators in our world, and we've had some people who are really good in this area, God says, I'm using this symbol, the symbol of a righteous angel, to tell you, to warn you that Satan is someone who's going to try to lead you astray. His job, and he's very good at it, is to try to fool every single person on the planet. If we did not know this and we're not watching out for him, we may fall prey to him and his helpers. Paul said he's so good he can make himself look like an angel of righteousness today. People, as we talk with them, they say, well, this seems so right. And this feels so right. And this looks so right, it must be true. 2 Corinthians 11. Satan loves to make things look that way. He's good at it. So Paul says, be careful. There are certainly some times and some things where people are right. But the devil, when it comes to deception and impersonation, he's very, very good. Satan can sometimes attack like the dragon. And if that doesn't work, he can act like that snake. And if that doesn't work, he can pretend to be righteous. If these three tactics are not successful, in Matthew 13, which we're going to read from next, we find another symbol. In the 13th chapter of Matthew, we find that Satan is symbolized by a farmer. Now, you may remember that in this particular parable, if we give some of the context, Matthew 13, verse 24, Jesus said there was a farmer. And this fella, he went out and he sowed some good seed in his field. Then in verse 25, Jesus said there was an enemy. And this enemy came along and he sowed some tares that would be bad wheat in this same field. Jesus, thankfully, went on to explain this particular parable. And in giving this parable, we're going to look at verse 39 from Matthew chapter 13. Jesus specifically mentioned the devil. And the enemy that sowed them, that is, those tares, that bad wheat, is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are angels. The tares, which are described in this particular passage, might be compared or likened to wheat. The original idea in the text is that this enemy went out and he filled. I mean, it wasn't just a seed here or there. This guy went out and literally filled the farmer's field with this bad seed. I mean, put it in every place that he possibly could. Jesus, as he talks about Satan and his activities, he shows from this particular parable that the devil did everything he could to possibly destroy this farmer's crop. This teaching, once again, offers us great insight about the devil. Satan is symbolized as someone who wants to create as much chaos and destruction, as much grief and anxiety in the lives of people, especially God's people, that he possibly can. He doesn't want to show up once or twice a year. He doesn't want to come out once or twice a month or even once a week. The devil is a creature who day in and day out wants to riddle the lives of people, especially God's people, with great hardship. And Jesus said he's out there, he's trying to sow these terrible seeds in our lives and hope that they're going to take root. If that's the way that the devil is working or trying to work in our lives, think about what's going to happen to us if we're not vigilant in trying to spot those seeds and yank them up before they become weeds in our lives. Satan always wants to sow those tares. He does it when we're young. He tries to do it in the middle ages of life and throughout a person's latter or final years. So far, our symbols for the devil tell us that he's mean, he's agile, he's very clever, and from Matthew 13, he's also our enemy. Our next symbol, we've already read it from the book of Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And the symbol here, John says that the devil is an accuser. In that passage it was read earlier, John said that the devil is not only an accuser, he seeks to accuse people day and night, that is, continually. Our world that we live in right now is a society where people often try to shift blame to others. People will say, well, you know, I didn't know about that. Or I wasn't supportive of that decision, or you forced me to do it. Satan likes to play the blame game. And not lay blame at his feet, but to lay the blame at the feet of others, especially God's people. Think about what it would be like if, as we went through life, we faced accusations. We personally faced accusations on a regular basis. Before we get out of bed in the morning, somebody is knocking our door before we're out of bed making accusations against us. Well, you did or you failed to do. Before our eyes are open, they start. And then as we get ready for the day, those accusations continue. When we leave the house and are off to school or work, wherever it is, more accusations pour in. And then as the day goes on, we're accused by phone. If we use texting, we get some texts that accuse us. When we see people in person, we're accused. As we try to get a little peace at lunch, more accusations come our way. And we get accused all the way up until bedtime. And then when the next day starts, another day of accusations. Well, we get crazy. We go crazy. The sanest of people would go insane with that kind of thing. John says he symbolizes Satan as an accuser. The devil stands ready to accuse anybody of anything, especially God's people. When we fail to do the things that we should, and each Christian fails in this area, the devil's ready to be right there and point the finger. Why he, why she should have done this. When we do not do all that we can, and all of us fail in this area. Once again, the devil is symbolized as someone who's, once again, ready to go and point the finger at people. When we fail to do what's right, and we all do from time to time, once again, Satan still has that burning desire to point to us and say, look, God, here's the one who you say is your child. Look at what he's failed to do. A guilty Christian, here, there, and everywhere. If that's how the devil is symbolized, and that's what we find in the Bible, should not every Christian be fleeing for spiritual safety? We should. This should be one of the first things in our minds. It should be the priority on our minds. And thankfully, we have help. Thankfully, the blood of Christ has broken Satan's power. There is, to use a word from this morning, there is a way of safety. It's that way of righteousness that keeps us out of the devil's clutches. But, and it's hard for me to understand this, but we have some people, even Christians, who are not all that interested in it. Satan is one of the reasons why we need to stay close to God every single day. He is the enemy. He is the accuser. He's all the things that we've talked about tonight. The devil must understand that he has some limitations when it comes to accusing God's people if they're in Christ. And he must understand that he has some limitations. So he has to act accordingly to that. He has to act in conjunction with that. And this may be why, as we think about the final symbol that I want to introduce tonight, that Satan is symbolized by the word liar. You may remember in John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. And he says, your father the devil was not only a murderer, and is not only a murderer, but he's also a liar, and he's the father of lying. Satan has come up with some of the best lies that have ever been told. And one of his greatest lies might be this. Satan, and not directly, I mean, it's not a miraculous thing, but through things like temptation, here's the person who's in the sheepfold of God. And Satan's message to that individual is, well, you don't have to leave the sheepfold. Just step out a few feet. You can stay within eyeshot. You can stay within earshot of the Lord. Just come out a few feet and just kind of see what things are like out here in the world. Go ahead and get a little exposure to this and that. It's not going to be that bad. You can still have a foot over there in the church. You can still go to heaven. Then one of Satan's most effective techniques, and he's been using it literally for thousands and thousands of years. And people, they've taken a couple steps away from the sheepfold. And once they're, you know, just out there, bang, Satan's got them. And he's not eager to let them go. Satan tries to lure people out of his dominion every single day. And he's been doing that with a reasonable amount of success for a long, long time. That's why perhaps he's symbolized in so many different ways. We've not looked at all the symbols. But tonight, the symbol of a dragon, the symbol of a snake, the symbol of an evil farmer, all these things warn us about who he is. And they tell us in no uncertain terms that we do not want to spend eternity with this creature. Tonight, we trust that you're out tonight because you're someone who wants to be on the Lord's side. instead of the devil's side. The image of a dragon is the only symbol that God had given for the devil. It would be sufficient for me, and I trust sufficient for you, to conclude that the devil is someone that we don't want to spend eternity with. And thankfully, we don't have to. Christ has come. He shed his blood so that we can have the remission of sins, that we can be joined to him and be freed from Satan's power. Tonight, we hope that you've made that choice. You've believed in Christ. You've looked at the way of the devil and said, I'm not going to live that way any longer. I'm going to repent. You've confessed Christ as Lord instead of continuing to live for the devil. And then to be broken free from Satan's bondage of sin. You've been baptized into Christ. Every single sin has been washed away, because you've accessed the blood of Christ, Romans 6, verses 1 through 4. And now you continue to walk in the light. Not that you're living a perfect life, but you're living, to the best of your ability, the Christian life. And Christ will say about you, he's mine, she's mine. Satan, you can accuse all day long, but this person is covered by the blood of the Lamb. What a great, great feeling today and for every day for the faithful child of God. The accuser for the Christian has been shut down. And tonight, if you're someone who's not in that position where Satan's accusations against you are wiped away by the blood of the Lamb, Christ wants you to be in that state. And you can be, either by becoming a Christian, or if you've left the fold, if Satan has lured you out, the Lord said the door is open to come back. If we can help you become a Christian, restore you as a Christian, or maybe strengthen you, will you let us know about your need as we stand and sing the selected song?